for Jan. Thank you for all that you've laid on his heart. Pray, Lord, that you help him, Father, to speak and communicate directly and clearly, Father. Give him your thoughts, Lord, even as he speaks. And Lord, just we pray for your help for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. Who's enjoying the lovely weather? Yes. Who enjoyed the storms last night? Some people, some not. Anyway, today we're looking at Matthew 4, 1 to 11. My title today is, Look, You've Dropped Your Identity. But at the beginning when I was given the title, it was something else. It was, Resist the Devil and He Will Flee. As I was thinking of this topic, it was really hard because I know that this congregation knows the devil and knows how to deal with him. So I was like, what can I talk about? So when I was looking at the passage, a question came to my mind is, what is the devil doing in here in this passage? Maybe that's the question for you today to ask yourself, is Satan working in your life and how? But let's read the passage first. Turn to or turn on your Bibles. But if you don't have it, then I've got one here. Turn from chapter 3 at the end, verse 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And then the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, come that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put your Lord, your God, to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, and said to him, All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, We shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Okay, so we come to this passage, and the context of this passage is that in the time of Jesus, the Jews were expecting a Messiah now. We, the readers, are aware of this at the beginning of the two Gospels. There is various genealogies where Jesus, kind of his history, where he comes from is. Also in Luke and John, John the Baptist gets the question, who is the Messiah? This shows that the search for a Messiah was very high. They were looking for a Messiah. But they had their own idea. The Messiah, as we know, was going to go through the line of David, and he's going to bring everlasting justice, peace, and security. But at this moment, the Jews have been ruled by the Romans, and they were oppressed. And they always wanted a Messiah to get them out of this time. So the idea of the Messiah was a military warrior, a military king. Guns blazing, he's going to come and kill all the Romans and take back the land from them. That was their idea of a Messiah. That's what they wanted. So if you put yourself in their shoes, you'll be craving for a Messiah who take you out of the oppression. With that in mind, we come to the passage. I started reading the Bible from chapter 3, verse 17. And we come to this moment of where Jesus is being baptized and his identity is revealed, who he is. And this is what it says. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The NLT puts it in really beautiful language. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. This is what God declares about Jesus, loved son who brings joy. He's happy with Jesus. The way that God's joy is talked about here in this verse doesn't give those words any justice to the reality of it. Because joy is such a big and deep concept. But imagine just, like it's like a father seeing their son walk for the first time. Or someone hearing their favorite artist or seeing them for the first time. Sharing a life with someone, share a life and love. That brings some kind of joy to us. But have to think of something that brings you joy and times it by a million. Maybe you'll be scratching the reality of God's joy. And imagine that. Some same joy that received by Jesus, God takes that great joy in you. Just let that sink in. The God of the vast universe takes pleasure in you. So, Jesus, with the knowledge what he needs to do, and he's fully aware of his identity, who he is, gets led into the desert. And I personally think that the Spirit leads them to the desert to reconcile what the Israelites messed up back in Moses' time. You can see that in the various things he does, like fasting, how long he's there, and the location in itself. And then the devil comes, knowing that Jesus is weak, knowing Jesus that he hasn't eaten for that long, and attacks him. So, but what does he attack mainly? He attacks who he is. And we can see that through what he says. If you're the son of God, you can also translate that into since you're the son of God. He questions what God said to him previously. And look how he says it. There is no beloved or dearly loved. Just son of God. It's just like there's no meaning to it. He's misusing the term that was given to Jesus and makes it shallow, less meaningless. Satan takes away this intimate way that Jesus has been referred to. And actually part of Jesus' identity is that he's dearly beloved son who brings great joy. Satan tries to strip that away and twist the words that are spoken over Jesus. And I think that Satan does the same thing in our lives. The thing that God speaks over us, he tries to steal and remove the good and replaces with a lie and even twists the truth. Jesus is confronted with three moments to decide. Is he going to trust the easier way? And he's going to conform with what the society wants him to be, the Messiah, the warrior Messiah. How is Jesus going to use his power and authority for himself or for the purpose of his Father? He comes to a decision. What kind of Messiah is he going to be? The warrior Messiah or the Messiah who's going to die for his enemies? And I think we are faced with the same position more time than we think. We have that choice. What am I going to believe about myself? What is my identity? And the moment you suddenly turn to what the world has to offer, Satan comes in and stirs your thoughts. You suddenly look what other groups of people are saying about you. Are you funny enough? Are you clever enough? Can you make your work life? Can you manage your work life? Can you be a good father or mother? You look at the magazines and the shows on the TV, and then Satan comes in and says, you ain't beautiful. You are ugly. You don't have this type of hair or physique. And then you look at your career, and again Satan comes in and starts staring. Is this what am I supposed to be doing with my life? God says this about my life, but look over there. He has an amazing car. He has an amazing life. Much better than me. Who are you? You are nobody. You are left empty and worthless. And in that moment, when you start believing the lies that Satan puts in front of you, you fall easier to sin and temptation. Then you lose your faith, and the worst thing, you start walking away from God, and Satan wins. Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his purpose. And in our culture, identity is, and finding who you are is such a big aspect that plays in our minds. And I think Satan uses it negatively and against us. Back in 4 months ago, no, 8 months ago, I moved to London from Durham, and I've been helping out with the church and doing various other stuff. And I haven't been working with a specific job, a specific career. And the pressures of that has been quite heavy, with people saying, oh, maybe you should do this, you should do that. And then in that moment, Satan comes in and asks, you know, who are you? Are you supposed to be, is that what you're supposed to be doing with your life? And then suddenly I feel worthless. So I question in my life, you know, am I supposed to be here? Did I hear God rightly when I moved from Durham? And then I start to question my, you know, am I worthy enough? Am I, you know, am I good enough? So my question to you is this. Do you know your identity, which will give you life? The one that will grow you, build you up, and fill your security? Do you know your heavenly identity? Do you know what God thinks of you when he looks at you? Are you aware that you have unsurpassable worth? You are holy and blameless in his sight. You can do all things through Christ. He strengthens you. You are the bride of Christ. You ravished the heart of God. You are the child of God. And there is so much more that God thinks about you. And those truths do not limit anyone. In Matthew 5, at the end, Jesus talks about loving your enemy. And Jesus uses his uses imagery language to explain God's love. And he says this. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's love does not decide to fall on specific people. It falls on everyone. And I think this is the same with truths that speaks, the truth that God speaks over us. He makes it personal. Those things are said directly to you. Jason, you have unsurpassable worth. Anthony, you are holy and blameless in his sight. David, you are loved by the Creator. It's great to know this stuff and be aware how God feels about you. But just knowing it doesn't end there. We have a responsibility to take the words that God speaks over us and live them out. That is a challenge for us. It's like being ill with a horrible sickness. Going to the doctor, he gives you antibiotics. You feel, yes, I'm going to get healed. When you get home, you never take them. Then you lose them, and then you get even more sick. Completely pointless, right? I think most Christians live like that. Live with the knowledge that you are dearly loved by God, and you have unsurpassable worth, but not allowing it to change your heart and have an effect on the life. Again, it's pointless, isn't it? Imagine, you know, in the moment where Jesus is challenged by the devil, he doesn't spend time with God. He doesn't trust his words. He doesn't read the scripture or spend time with God. You know, he would just fall under Satan's temptation and testing. You know, he would become that warrior God that all these Jews wanted him, because it would be easier. Lucky he didn't do that, so we have an amazing Savior. But forget my silly examples. If you don't live out the truths, you become lost, less of God wants you to be. That's the point that I'm trying to make. He wants you to be amazing like Christ, be beautiful in everything that you do. Last of all, he wants to bring heaven down with you, down through you. So what do you do? What do we do in the moment with having all these truths? And I think in this passage, the response that Christ has, it's an answer for us. First, trust the words that God has for you, specifically what he tells you and about you. Walter has printed out these kind of booklets. There's 90 statements, who you are in Christ. Take one, When you face an enemy, stand your ground and say, no, I trust God only in what he says to me. Here's another example. It's a book. It's called I Am So My Things by Theo Meyer. It's a book with all these truths about you. And you can use it in a creative way to learn those truths, to learn who you are and what God thinks about you. So, for example, when you hear your mind or someone say, you are a loner, you repeat to yourself, no, I'm not. I am bought with a price. I'm not my own. And I belong to God. When you feel unloved, you say, I am loved by the Almighty Creator. And you speak it out like there is no tomorrow. Second thing, get the word inside you. And I mean scripture. Read it, study. If you must, eat it. Just get soaked by it. Because when the enemy tries and to stand against you, you'll be strong because you will know the ultimate weapon, which is scripture. Last one, spend time with the Lord Jesus. I don't mean just by praying or reading, that's good. But allow him to experience you. Allow his presence to come into your room, in your heart, mind, and just allow him to fill you with his love. So, for example, this is something that I do. I turn on some soft music, piano, without lyrics so it doesn't disturb me. And I lie down. It can't be in the dark or in the light. But I lie down and just say, Lord, come fill me with your spirit. Or Lord, come and I welcome you here. And then I use my mind to imagine, to help me to interact with God. So I imagine his love filling me like a shower. Or imagine dancing with Jesus on the field. Or building Lego with him. And then that knowledge that I read or get from scripture becomes an experiential reality. And it's wonderful. And sometimes God teaches me new things about me, about him, about the situation that there is that I'm faced with. But doing those things become the source of my identity, which is God. I become content and fulfilled because I don't seek my life from anything out there, but from the Almighty Creator. I don't question how I look, what I ought to be, because I get my life from God. And we know that well, that doesn't run out. Remember, you have unsurpassable worth. You are holy and blameless in his sight. You are the bride of Christ, and you ravaged the heart of God. You are the child of God. So, if you feel like the enemy has his clothes in your identity, or if you feel like something that has touched your heart, you can respond by, you know, come and pray with me or Samita. But before I finish, I think it'd be good if I just close our eyes and I'll just say a prayer to end. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for who you are and who you think we are, Lord. And I pray that you would be showing your love and your character to us every day. That unsurpassable worth, that we are the children of you, and we ravish your heart. Help us to really see that and help us to live that out so things change in our lives. Pray in your name. Amen.